All righty. Well, yes, it's been 18 weeks since we were here on a Wednesday night, and I'm glad that we can be back this evening and to begin tonight what we wanted to start back in March. We had the books and the stuff and we're ready to go, but in God's providence and His timing, it is now that we begin the Pilgrim's Progress. I've passed out this evening what is the reading guide. I basically took Derek Thomas, who has taught through the Pilgrim's Progress at Ligonier, I took basically what I could see seem like his sections of teaching, and I've given you the page numbers that we're going to try to look at week by week. And you'll see that it does vary. You know, next week will be 4 pages, then lesson 3 that Brother Harry teaches is 20 pages, and that's trying to correspond with just the different big sections. So we'll have short sections, and then you'll see there will be some. Lesson 17 is what is nearly, it is 60 pages. So that's just trying to, you know, work through. But this is a story, so that's fun. And this is going to be a little bit different. You know, we've walked through some books before, but this will be a new kind of challenge for us. But we're going to do it similar. We'll have 30 minutes. So we're not going to be able to teach everything that's in those readings some weeks, but then give opportunity also then for questions to be asked. So tonight, I want to just kind of give an overview, a little bit about who is John Bunyan and why did he write this book and how do we understand this book. So I want us to begin this evening by looking at a couple of passages, chiefly the scripture that was the inspiration for Bunyan, and that is Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 and verse 16. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 and verse 16. And we read these words. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged they were strangers and exiles. In the King James, the term pilgrims is used there, on the earth. And then verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. And another passage to think about is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. And the term pilgrims is used here also in the King James translation. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. So tonight, we commence a study of one of the greatest books written in the English language, The Pilgrim's Progress. And again, if you don't have a copy of it, we still do have some extras, and this is a beautiful edition from Banner of Truth. One of the hardest things that I've ever went through in my life in sanctification was when I was with my good friend Zach Williams in a class at Southern Seminary with him, and it was when I was up there for the 500th anniversary of the Reformation Conference, and Banner of Truth was there, and they gave in Dr. Whitney's Spiritual Disciplines class, everybody who was a student got a free copy of this. Well, I wasn't a student, so I had to go walk by all the books sitting there and not get one, but now I have my Banner of Truth copy. So make sure that you have one and bring with you each week, because we will read from sections of it each week. For centuries, this book was the second most purchased book in the English language behind the King James translation of Scripture. But amazingly, this book was not written by William Shakespeare or any other famous English literary figure. Instead, the author was a tinker and a preacher. Not even a Church of England pastor, but a Baptist, a dissenter. God used him to pen this book and several other important books, and his name was John Bunyan. And there inside the book is a picture of Bunyan. C.H. Spurgeon gave this testimony concerning Bunyan, and it's on the back of the book. Read anything of his, and you will see that it is almost like reading the Bible itself. He had read it till his whole being was saturated with Scripture. And though his writings are charmingly full of poetry, yet he gives us the Scripture. He gives us the Scripture in Pilgrim's Progress without continually making us feel and say why this man is a living Bible. Spurgeon also coined a term for Bunyan, bibline. He said that if you pricked Bunyan anywhere, he would bleed bibline. The Bible would just come out of him. It is said that Spurgeon read this book over 100 times in his life. Why was this book so influential to Spurgeon and so many others? Why would we consider giving ourselves, Lord willing, 20 weeks to studying the Pilgrim's Progress? This book is a treasure, but it's also a challenge for us to read as well. Bunyan's work is an allegory. And we really, and I would say in our time, our minds are not used to reading things like allegory. We are really in such a very literalistic mindset. But we can't read this book that way. Because if we just read the Pilgrim's Progress with a very literalistic sense, there will be a lot that we miss. There are some profound jewels of great Christian truth in this work. So what I want us to do tonight is we need to know a little bit about John Bunyan, as well as to get a big picture of the book and why did Bunyan write The Pilgrim's Progress this way. So we're going to look for just a few moments at the apology, which is at the front of the book, or the reason Bunyan gives for writing The Pilgrim's Progress the way that he does. But as we begin tonight, let's remember, we are all pilgrims on a journey, and the celestial city is our destination. All right, so two headings, just very simple tonight. The first one is the Bishop of Bedford. The Bishop of Bedford. Now, I use the term bishop here tongue-in-cheek because Bunyan was not an Anglican. He was a Baptist. There's debate about that, but we're not going to go down that road this evening. But he was a pastor in Bedford. John Bunyan was born in 1628 in Elstow, a small village in Bedfordshire, England. His parents' names were Thomas and Margaret. Thomas Bunyan was a tinker. Now, what is that? Well, that was a person who traveled to mend pots, pans, and other metal utensils. John Bunyan would follow in his father's footsteps for a time and carry on this trade. He received very little in the way of formal education. At the age of 15, both his mother and his sister died due to an epidemic. In the year 1644, he joined the Parliamentary Army, serving under the command of Oliver Cromwell, fighting during the English Civil Wars. Bunyan described himself in these days as a man who had few equals when it came to cussing, swearing, lying, and blaspheming the holy name of God. He would confess that his conscience would trouble him at times, but then it would quickly pass away. After his service in the army, Bunyan married his first wife. Interestingly enough, we do not know what her name was. It has been lost in history. But the effect of this marriage changed Bunyan. He began to see his moral flaws and failings, but he did not turn to Christ. Instead, he turned to a type of self-moral reformation. She was the daughter of a Puritan. And so the marriage really caused Bunyan to become serious about religion. He would attend the local parish church with her. He was very much driven, I would say almost reading his own personal narrative, a very formalist approach to Christianity. He was very busy and going to things at the church and doing good works, but it was much in an external way. It was not an inward-driven motivation. There was no change in his life, real change. Fixing up on the outside, but he said the sins that he so clung to still remained. He confessed that during this time that, yes, he went to church often, he heard sermons, he could converse using what we would call Christianese, but he was blind. He had not been awakened by the Spirit of God. Bunyan recalled that at a time later, his mind began to be vexed by his sin, particularly about coming at times breaking the Sabbath. He might would go to church, but then he would do other things. He would play games and all sorts of things that really showed that his attention was not upon the Lord, but upon other things. But it all kind of culminated, he said, when a woman in town who had a reputation for being pretty profane and foul-mouthed herself rebuked him because he was so foul-mouthed. And so it really startled him that for somebody like her who had a reputation would critique him for his conduct. But Bunyan again, though, did not turn to Christ. He started reading the Bible, but he began to think about how can he earn his salvation. He was caught up in this works-based morality. He sought the moral law and obedience to the moral law as the basis for his justification and acceptance before a holy God. That would change, though. And one thing that's always fascinating when you read church history is who God uses in the lives of people and the ordinary ways. So here is John Bunyan, who writes, besides Scripture, the most important book in the English language. And how does God work to bring him to Christ? And it is by him overhearing the conversation of four women. Four women who were members of the Bedford Independent Church. Now, when I say the term independent, this can also refer to Congregationalists. These are dissenters. They're not a part of the Anglican Church of England. And he's listening to these four sisters, and they were talking about regeneration, the work of grace, the love of Christ, the Spirit's transforming power, the promises of God. Bunyan remarked about how they had a joyful assurance and they possessed something he knew not of. He experientially did not know what they were talking about. He knew it intellectually, but he himself had not known the new birth. And as he listened to them, he realized there was something missing. And it was a work not that he could do, but that was outside of him. Now, I don't have time to go into everything that happens then with Bunyan in his life, but after that conversation, the Lord began working in him. But he struggled for a long time regarding assurance. Was he truly justified before God? Now, John Gifford, who was the pastor there of that independent church in Bedford, was very helpful to Bunyan. And there really, as one author has put it, there were three different things that Bunyan really struggled with assurance-wise. The first one was Bunyan struggled with whether he was one of the elect and if the day of grace had passed him by. The second great trial of assurance that came in his life was him wondering if the Christian faith was even true. What made it true? And he talked about that, you know, those who follow Muhammad, the Turks, they believe their stuff's true. Well, what makes Christianity true? He started wondering if he'd committed the unpardonable sin by having those kinds of thoughts. And was there any hope for him? And Pastor Gifford always came back to the doctrine of justification by faith alone and Christ alone because of grace alone. That's where he kept coming back to with Bunyan. 2 Corinthians 5:21 was a very critical passage. They would go back over and over with Bunyan. But in this time, Bunyan found greatest help outside of Scripture from Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians. And Luther, with his background in monastic living and trying to earn justification by works and working through Galatians, was very helpful to Bunyan. And just think about for a moment again how God uses people in his kingdom. There's Luther, a German monk who's converted and becomes a pastor. And over 160 years later, his works are greatly used in the life of Bunyan. Again, that's how the Lord uses people in the church. So Bunyan began, as he worked through Luther, finding true assurance. He was resting in Christ until, though, really the great last crisis of his faith, that he thought that he doubted Christ's promise in such a way that he wondered if he'd become an Esau and had committed the unpardonable sin. But again, the pastor there, and after a few weeks, Bunyan received encouragement. And here is something else. So when you read these things, you see different little side notes. How do we read the Scripture? Do you know what passage in all of the Bible came really to be the linchpin for Bunyan and his assurance? It would not be a text that I would pick if you were to ask me. It's Joshua 20, which is the cities of refuge. And Bunyan understood how the cities of refuge, where a person who committed manslaughter in ancient Israel could go and be protected for a time, that he understood that those cities of refuge typified Christ. And when the law comes to condemn us, In Christ, we have a refuge and a foundation of justification. So just as a side note there, John Bunyan shows you how you read the Scripture, how you read the Old Testament as Christian Scripture. He's going to Joshua 20 as a bedrock text for Christian assurance. Fascinating to me. So, while walking in a field afterwards, Bunyan came to possess in his mind true assurance, and he wrote this, "One day, as I was passing through a field, and that too with some dashes on my conscience, fearing lest yet all was not right, suddenly this sentence fell upon my soul, 'Thy righteousness is in heaven.' And methought withal I saw, with the eyes of my soul, Jesus Christ at God's right hand. There I say as my righteousness, so that wherever I was, or whatever I was a-doing, God could not say of me, he wants or lacks my righteousness. I saw, moreover, that it was not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor yet my bad frame that made my righteousness worse. For my righteousness was Jesus Christ himself." And that's our confidence this evening. Our justification does not ebb and flow based on our performance daily. It is eternally secure in Christ. And so Bunyan struggled for several years with this. But with this assurance now in his heart, Bunyan was admitted into membership of the Bedford Independent Church. And it did not take long before the pastor and members of the church could see that Bunyan had gifts of ministry, of preaching and teaching the word. And so he began to preach. But soon he got in trouble. Because in the year 1660, Oliver Cromwell had died. The time of toleration of religion ends in England, because Charles II, the son of the former king, comes to rule England. And when he assumes the throne in 1660, it is back to the hardline Church of England, and that's it. And Bunyan was not a part of the Anglican Church. He was part of an independent church. And so, like Presbyterians and Baptists, independents were all nonconformists, dissenters. And so, with Charles II and the Act of Toleration that was passed, if you remember back to when we watched the Puritan documentary about the 2,000 ministers who were ejected from their pulpits, this is all the same laws and same things happening, men like Bunyan faced a choice. They had three options. They had to conform to the Church of England, submit to it, and receive a license from the church to preach. They had to stop preaching, or they go to jail. That was their options. And Bunyan kept preaching. And in November of 1660, he was in prison. I want you to understand that he would spend the next 12 years in jail because he refused to back down. So I want you to think about that. From 1660 to 1672, John Bunyan's in prison. Now the Lord worked and the Lord used him. He would at times have favor with some of the jailers, but still, it's a long time. And you must remember that this was not only hard for him, but his family. His first wife died. He remarries, they have children. And he understood. He had a blind daughter who was very close to her father. And Bunyan writes that he really didn't have a second thought about being in prison himself or what he was doing, but the toll that he knew of on his family, and especially his blind daughter, that weighed heavily on him and his decision. But he did not relent. He will begin the Pilgrim's Progress in prison, but he also pens other works, including his spiritual autobiography, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, which is him telling about his own struggles with assurance and so forth. In 1672, he was released. But along with that book, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, and the Pilgrim's Progress, the third most important book Bunyan wrote was entitled The Holy War, which was also an allegorical work about the glories of redemption. Now, I have not read The Holy War, but I have read several people say that if somebody else would have wrote The Holy War, it would be more known. But because Bunyan wrote it, and he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, That's always gotten more of attention, but a lot of people will argue that the Holy War is actually a better literary work itself. So there's a challenge maybe to read it as well. And of course, then, is The Pilgrim's Progress. The first part was released in 1678, part two in 1684. Bunyan was a pastor. He was a polemicist, which means he wrote tracts. He wrote tracts against the Quakers and some of their off-the-wall theology. He wrote things defending justification by faith alone and Christ alone. He was also a controversialist. In fact, the biggest controversy that Bunyan was involved in was in Baptist life. And that was with a man named William Kiffin, who was a very important particular Baptist leader. And Bunyan would have been in the particular Baptist camp, but the difference was is that Bunyan believed in open membership, meaning that he didn't think baptism by immersion was a prerequisite to membership. William Kiffin did. And most Baptists were closed membership, meaning if you're going to be a member of a Baptist church, you have to be immersed in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's what our position is here. And that's the reason we still are around, because I've heard Michael Haken argue that if most Baptists had taken Bunyan's view, the Baptist cause probably would have faded, because it would just have emerged into paedobaptism of some type. But Kiffin and the majority said, no, you must be baptized in order to be a member. So with Kiffin, we stand on that. All right, Bunyan died in 1688, and he is buried in Bunhill Fields. If you remember back to the Puritan documentary, that scene at the end, the graveyard, where all the different men like Bunyan and John Owen and all those dissenters are buried. But for all of John Bunyan and many good works and many things that he did, there will always be one thing that most people will know him for, and that is The Pilgrim's Progress. So let's talk about this evening now, this work of the tinkerer, The Pilgrim's Progress, second heading, The Work of the Tinkerer and The Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress sets forth a story that all Christians can relate to. Part one focuses on the man, Christian. And we will read there that when he leaves his wife and his children who decide not to go with him. But part two is about his wife and children later setting out. And so part one, it gives us a focus on the individual in the pilgrimage. Part two shows us really about the family or the community in the pilgrimage. The imagery of the pilgrim is one all of us can feel and understand. Bunyan drew from such a passage like Hebrews 11, 13, and 16, seeing that such terminology and teaching was not just a description of Abraham, but all believers, past, present, and future. The key to understanding the Pilgrim's Progress is to always remember that there are two kingdoms. They are represented by the city of destruction and the celestial city. The kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of sin, the kingdom of Satan is represented by the city of destruction. The kingdom of life, light, and the sun is Zion, the celestial city. And as we journey through this story, you must ever remember those two kingdoms in the background. And cannot we say that about our pilgrimage now? Is the kingdom of man, the kingdom of the world, and the kingdom of God. As believers, we have all left the city of destruction. And we're on our way to the celestial city. But in that journey, it's what? It's not smooth and easy sails. There's a lot of twists and a lot of turns. There's a lot of high points and a lot of low points. There's a lot of encouragement, a lot of discouragement. And that's all here, and that is why I think this book has stood the test of time for two reasons. It's basically Bunyan taking all this biblical imagery and putting it into a story form, and because what he's talking about is so relatable. As we journey through this life, we know the different people that are in this book. We know Mr. Worldly Wise Man. We know those who are talkative and ignorant. We know those, as we'll see, who try to climb over the wall, a picture of easy believism. And in this story, always see the figures and the pictures that Bunyan uses to communicate vital biblical truths. Carolyn Staley writes, evangelists, help, and the shepherds of the Delectable Mountains to pick faithful ministers of the gospel and their invaluable service. The Palace Beautiful illustrates the character, function, and essential nature of the local church. The Interpreter's House pictures the ministry of the Word of God, teaches us more of our Lord Jesus Christ, and guides us in the way we should go. All of us have passed through the wicked gate. We've experienced the valley of humiliation. We've seen the worldly overtures of Vanity Fair. We've all faced the prospect of Doubting Castle. None of us are immune to those things, for they mark the pilgrimage. Now, each of us has a unique journey, a race that has been set before us that will have circumstances that only we may experience, that, and those that we know. But we don't go alone in this journey, for each of us does have this race. Each of us is on this pilgrimage. We're no longer citizens of this world, and that brings the fiery darts from the evil one upon the people of God. So, as we study this book very quickly, Bunyan, here at the beginning, in the author's apology for his book, it says here on the first page of the apology, he talks about, in his poetic form, about why he writes the book. He says, "And thus it was, I writing of the way and race of saints in this our gospel day, fell suddenly into an allegory about their journey and the way to glory." So that's what this is about. This is our race. And this our gospel day in the gospel age. We're on our journey, the way to glory. Okay? Now he talks about in here, why does he use allegory? And something that's interesting is it's Roman numeral 10, which is X, all right, in the apology. At the bottom he says, "By metaphors I speak, was not God's laws, his gospel laws in older time held forth by types, shadows, and metaphors? Yet loth will any sober man be to find fault with them, lest he be found for to assault the highest wisdom?" No, he rather stoops and seeks to find out what by pins and loops, by calves and sheep, and by heifers and by rams, by birds and herbs, and by the blood of lambs, God speaketh to him, and happy is he that finds the light and grace that in them be. Well, he's talking about what? All through the Old Testament. The heifers, the calves, the sheep, the herbs, the feast, the people, all those things, the types, pictures of Christ and gospel realities. And then the last thing that I want you to see here, this is on Roman numeral 13, towards the bottom. "This book it chalketh out before thine eyes, the man that seeks the everlasting prize. It shows you whence he comes, whither he goes, what he leaves undone, also what he does. It also shows you how he runs and runs till he unto the gate of glory comes. It shows, too, who set out for life amain, as if the lasting crown they would attain. Here also you may see the reason why they lose their labor and like fools do die. This book will make a traveler of thee, if by its counsel thou wilt ruled be. It will direct thee to the Holy Land, if thou wilt its directions understand. Yea, it will make the slothful active be, the blind also delightful things to see." So there in the apology, Bunyan tells you two reasons why he writes this in this way. One is the Bible's filled with allegory, types, metaphors, and symbols. But second, he writes this pastorally. That line there. He wants to see this used for evangelism, that men and women be converted and brought on the way. And it's for the edification strength of those who are currently in the way. So let us carefully examine this book with a scriptural lens. Note how Bunyan uses the imagery he does to strengthen us in the race. The journey does not happen overnight. We don't leave the city of destruction and wake up in the celestial city the next day. Nor do we go alone. All of us need one another. But especially to remember the ground of our assurance is not us, but Christ. So to close, I read this hymn, the only one we have that is credited to Bunyan. and it's found in the opening of part two of the Pilgrim's Progress. Who would true valor see? Let him come hither. One here will constant be, come wind, come weather. There's no discouragement shall make him once relent his first avowed intent to be a pilgrim. Whoso beset him round with dismal stories, who but themselves confound, his strength the more is. No lion can him fright, he'll with a giant fight, but he will have a right to be a pilgrim. Hobgoblin nor foul fiend can daunt his spirit. He knows he at the end shall life inherit. And fancies flee away, he'll fear not what men say. He'll labor night and day to be a pilgrim. And there, brothers and sisters, we begin this journey of the Pilgrim's Progress, and may it strengthen us as we progress in our pilgrimage. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gifts that you've given to your church. John Bunyan is such a gift. And we ask you tonight to bless us, and may we love Christ our Lord and savor him in a way like Bunyan. May we be a people of the Word. May it be said of us that they prick us. And Bibline, the Bible just flows out of us. Use this to strengthen our hearts. Use it to call one from darkness into your marvelous light. In Christ's name, amen. Any questions?